chapter 28. That's where we find our text this evening, in the verses 5 through 7 of that chapter. But we read the 20 verses of Matthew 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven. He came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept, or while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. And the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Our text, brethren, this evening is those verses 5 through 7. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. In John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, we find some of the most comforting words in all of Scripture. When Jesus says to a grieving Martha, following the death of her brother Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Those words constitute the hope of every believer. It is essential, as those who profess faith in Jesus Christ, that you and I grasp the truth and the significance of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. We must believe that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. The reason that we must believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is because it is the foundation of our hope. Unless Jesus Christ is a risen Saviour, we have no hope. No hope of salvation, no hope of a bodily resurrection for ourselves, no hope of a spiritual resurrection unto everlasting life for ourselves. The Apostle Paul confirms the significance of the resurrection when he declares in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 17 through 19, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins, and they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." As Paul goes on to reveal in that same passage, the implications that flow from the resurrection are absolutely fundamental for every believer. He goes on in verse 21 and 22 to say this, "For since by man came death, by man," and he's referring there to Jesus Christ, "by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive." The importance of the resurrection is highlighted by the number of appearances that Jesus made to his disciples following his resurrection. For 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus appeared on multiple occasions, not only to the 12 or to the 11 disciples, but to his disciples or followers in general. Those appearances commenced on the very day that he rose from the dead. The first of those appearances is recorded in our text this evening. It was early Sunday morning, the first day of the week. As the first rays of the sun began to break through the darkened sky, a group of women made their way out of Jerusalem, and they were en route to the sepulchre of Joseph of Arimathea. Among these women were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome, and Joanna. And it was with a sense of deep sorrow and disbelief that those women made their way to the sepulchre of Joseph. It was there that the body of Jesus had been interred 2 days earlier. Jesus of Nazareth, their Lord, their teacher, their friend, was dead. He had been crucified the previous Friday. The following day, being the Jewish Sabbath, his body had been hastily removed from the cross and laid in the sepulchre of Joseph of Arimathea. And now early on Sunday morning, now this group of women, some of whom had followed Jesus from Galilee, made the somber journey to the sepulchre. And as they approached the sepulchre, a number of extraordinary things occurred. Firstly, there was an earthquake. And furthermore, to the amazement of these women, they found that the heavy stone that had secured the entrance to the sepulchre had been rolled away. And furthermore, sitting on that stone, they encountered an angel or a messenger of the Lord. That he was an angel of the Lord was clear because we are told his countenance or his appearance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And this angel sat on the stone as though he had been waiting for the women to come. And despite his awesome appearance, this angel speaks words of assurance and comfort to the women. "Fear ye not," he says, "for I know that ye seek Jesus who was crucified." And he then declares to them the truth upon which the hope of Christians in all ages is founded. "He is not here, for he is risen." The unimaginable had occurred. Jesus was alive. he had risen from the dead. We'll look at this word of God this morning, or this afternoon rather, under the theme, Not Here, But Risen. Look firstly at the glorious revelation, secondly the mild rebuke, and finally the comforting message. Things had transpired with bewildering speed on the previous Friday. To think that it had only been the previous Thursday evening that Jesus had celebrated the Passover with his closest disciples in Jerusalem. And there he'd spoken of things that his disciples had not altogether fully understood. He'd even spoken to them of his impending death. But even those disciples closest to him had no real inkling of the events that were about to unfold. After all, it was only a week before that Jesus had ridden triumphantly into Jerusalem upon an ass and had been hailed as a king. The crowds had come out and welcomed him and strewn palm fronds and their own coats before him, crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And now, less than a week later, that same Jesus was dead. Crucified by order of Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, his own countrymen, having been very much instrumental in demanding his crucifixion. His arrest, trial, and crucifixion had been unbelievably swift. Arrested late on the Thursday evening, or very early on the Friday morning in the Garden of Gethsemane. Tried before the Sanhedrin that same morning. Nailed to the cross by 9 a.m. that same morning. 6 hours later, having committed his spirit into the hands of his Father, he had consciously laid down his life in death. And that same afternoon, his body had been removed from the cross of Joseph of Arimathea. It's now early Sunday morning, the first day of a new week. Mary Magdalene and the other women have come to the sepulchre to prepare Jesus' body for its ultimate entombment. And Mary and the other women are confused about what has taken place over the preceding days. They're struggling to come to terms with things, most of which made very little or no sense to them, and which in fact had shattered their hopes. Their Lord and their Master, the one whom they had believed to be the Messiah, was dead. And there's no question about that. They had seen him nailed to the cross, had witnessed his crucifixion. Some had even seen the spear thrust into his side. And they'd heard him say, "Father, into thy hands I commend those in death." To Joseph's sepulchre. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, had even come, and they had seen Jesus' lifeless body wrapped in linen grave cloth. They'd seen it placed into the sepulchre. There was no question that Jesus was dead. Mary Magdalene and the other women came to the sepulchre that Sunday morning, not because they anticipated a miracle or even had hoped for a miracle, but they came to anoint the body of Jesus with special oils on account of their love and respect for him. When Jesus' body had been laid in the sepulchre late the previous Friday afternoon, Joseph, according to the custom of that day, had embalmed the body using linen and spices. And the linen had been cut into strips or bandages and wrapped around the entire body. And as the linen was wound around the body, myrrh and aloes had been spread so as to slow the rate of decomposition. Now, all that had occurred somewhat hastily on the previous Friday afternoon because they were determined not to intrude upon the Jewish Sabbath, which began at sundown. And so due to time constraints, the preparation of Jesus' body for burial had not been completed the previous Friday. As the women now approached the sepulchre in order that they might complete that task, they noticed that the stone that had been positioned to secure the entrance of the sepulchre had been rolled away. And the women themselves, you see, had actually forgotten about that stone. It was only as they made their way to the sepulchre that they actually asked among themselves, "Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" They need not have worried. The stone had been rolled away by the angel of the Lord. Coming to the sepulchre, the angel of the Lord delivers this extraordinary message to these women. "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." The angel's explicit. Jesus was not there. His body was not in the sepulchre. How could that be? Well, the answer was he had risen from the dead. He was alive. You can imagine the emotions that this news would have evoked from the women gathered there at the sepulchre that morning. Had come to anoint the body of Jesus, their Lord, their friend. But now they're told he's not there, he's risen. Risen from the dead, he's alive. It was almost beyond the comprehension of these women. By way of confirmation, the angel of the Lord says to these women, "Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Come and see the evidence that establishes that Jesus has risen from the dead." Then we perhaps think to ourselves, what evidence? What evidence was there in the sepulchre that proved that Jesus, in fact, had risen from the dead? Nonetheless, the angel of the Lord invites the women to inspect the place where the body of Jesus had been placed, and in fact to confirm for themselves that his body was no longer there. And he was right, the body was no longer there. And the angel enables these women to examine the grave clothes in which the body had been wrapped. But how could the absence of the body of Jesus combined with an inspection of the place where his body had simply lain, how could that provide proof of his resurrection? Surely the absence of his body really proved nothing. Wasn't it possible that someone had simply removed the body? That, of course, was in fact what, in a short time later, we find that the soldiers actually said concerning the body of Jesus, that the disciples had come and stolen the body away. What could the actual place where Jesus had been laid disclose to these women concerning his resurrection? We know from the Gospel of John that what the women saw in Joseph's sepulchre that morning was strange and compelling. That was confirmed by Peter and John, who actually attended at the sepulchre later that same morning. In John chapter 20, verses 6 through 8, we read this. "Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and the reference there is to John. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And then went in also that other disciple, and the reference there is to John, then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and notice this, and he saw and believed. He saw and believed. Peter entered the sepulchre on that occasion first, followed by John. And when John entered the sepulchre, he saw that the body of Jesus was not there. He also saw the linen bandages in which Jesus' body had been wrapped. And we are told that he saw and believed. What was it in the sepulchre that caused John to believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus? Why did the sight of the linen grave clothes cause John to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead? The mere fact that Jesus' body was not there, even though the linen grave clothes were there, would not be a sufficient basis to cause John to believe affirmatively in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. What was it, even apart from what the angel had declared to the women, that caused John, and indeed subsequently Peter, to believe that Jesus was risen from the dead? The answer lay in the positioning of the linen grave clothes. The linen grave clothes that John observed were actually not lying in a crumpled heap. They had not been cut, nor had they even been folded. It's often assumed that the linen grave clothes were either lying in a crumpled heap, or that in some manner they had been neatly rolled into a bundle. Now, this assumption is derived from the fact that the cloth that had been wrapped around the body of Jesus was located in different positions within the sepulchre. But Scripture does not indicate that the clothes, the linen grave clothes, were either lying in a crumpled heap or that they had actually been neatly rolled up. The reason why John, and indeed the women who entered the sepulchre, believed that Jesus was risen from the dead was because the linen clothes that had been wrapped around the body of Jesus were in fact undisturbed. In other words, those linen grave clothes had not been unraveled, but they remained in precisely the same form and the same shape as they had been in the previous Friday evening, after they had been wrapped around the body of Jesus. In other words, those linen grave clothes remained in the form of the body of Jesus, except the body of Jesus was not within the linen grave clothes. And that's why John believed. That's why the women also believed. It was evident that something miraculous had occurred with respect to the body of Jesus. It had been removed from the linen grave clothes that had been wound around his body, without those grave clothes being cut or disturbed. The presence and shape of the grave clothes established that the body of Jesus had not been stolen. If his body had been removed, then either the grave clothes would have been missing, or alternatively, they would have been disturbed, but that was not the case. The grave clothes were not missing, nor had they been disturbed. In fact, they remained completely undisturbed. They were like a casing or shell from which the body of Jesus had actually been removed. The undisturbed linen grave clothes reveal that Jesus' resurrection was real. And indeed, it was unlike any other resurrection. We know from the scriptures that there were other occasions in which men were, and indeed women, were resurrected from the dead. For example, only a month earlier, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. But when Lazarus had been raised from the dead, he came out of the sepulchre, we are told, still wrapped in his grave clothes. In fact, Lazarus, we're told in John 11:44, had to actually be released from those grave clothes, so tightly had they been wound around him. We read in John 11:44, "And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go." But the grave clothes of Jesus revealed that his resurrection was different to the resurrection of Lazarus. The indication was that the body of Jesus, in fact, had passed through the grave clothes, and so consequently the grave clothes had been left undisturbed. Jesus' resurrection was of such a nature that his body had been changed so that he could no longer be bound by the laws of nature. His body had been gloriously changed. And that was later, of course, confirmed when the disciples were in a locked room in Jerusalem, and Jesus then appeared in their midst. Locked doors and walls were no barrier to the resurrected Christ. His physical body had undergone a glorious and radical change. The angel heralded the glorious truth, the astounding truth, the blessed truth of the bodily resurrection of Jesus when he declared to the women, "He is not here, for he is risen." And he was not there. He had conquered death and the grave. But notice that's not all that the angel of the Lord said to the women. He said, "He is not here, for he is risen." Then you have these just three words, "as he said." As he said. Why add those words? The women who came to the sepulchre that Sunday morning were wholly unprepared for the revelation of the bodily resurrection of Jesus. None of them anticipated his resurrection on the third day, nor, in fact, did even his closest disciples anticipate Jesus' resurrection on that third day. But that should not have been the case. Jesus' resurrection ought not to have come as a surprise, certainly to the disciples of Jesus. Jesus, in fact, had told his disciples that he would rise again on the third day. Recall that confession of Peter that we looked at last Lord's Day, a confession of Peter at Caesarea Philippi, when he declared that Jesus was the Christ. What had Jesus said, in fact, at that occasion to his disciples? Matthew 16:21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." But even more recently, Jesus had told his disciples the same thing. At the previous Thursday night, after Jesus had celebrated the Passover with his disciples, he and his disciples had then gone to the Mount of Olives, where Jesus had again spoken of the fact that he was soon to die. Not only that he would die, but that he would also rise again. Quoting from the prophecy of Zechariah, Jesus had said to his disciples, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Jesus told them explicitly the previous Thursday night that after he was risen again, he would go before his disciples into Galilee. But his disciples had failed to take note of what Jesus said. Indeed, immediately after Jesus had spoken these words, Peter began to protest against what Jesus had said and proceeded to pledge his undying commitment and faithfulness to him. Remember those words of Peter, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And Peter's protest elicited this warning from Jesus, a warning that in fact Peter failed to heed. Jesus said to him, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And despite that warning, Peter, in his brashness and self-confidence, then went on to declare, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. And the scripture then also reveals, likewise said all the disciples. The confidence of Peter and the confidence of the disciples was not well placed. Only hours later, Jesus, as you know, was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. And his disciples, as events unfolded, abandoned him. It's not so much that they were fearful for their own lives. They were willing to fight and even to die for Jesus. But they fled from Jesus after he willingly gave himself into the hands of the authorities. Why did that result in the abandonment of him? Because the disciples were actually ashamed of him. They mistakenly thought that he'd come to Jerusalem to establish his kingdom and to rid Palestine of the Romans and to proclaim himself to be the Messiah. But when Jesus refused to fight and declined even to resist, his disciples realized that Jesus was not going to establish an earthly kingdom. He was not the Messiah that they had envisaged him to be. As Jesus had prophesied, they were all offended because of him that night. And consequently, they deserted him in his time of greatest need and suffering. Some, like Peter, stood, we are told, afar off. And even the beloved disciple John, who actually had come to the foot of the cross, did not understand what was transpiring before his very eyes. Jesus' words, but after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee, had completely failed to resonate with his disciples. As though the disciples had never heard what Jesus had said to them. And so they had no expectation that he would rise from the dead, nor that they would ever see him again in Galilee. Evidently, the disciples had failed to communicate these things, it would appear, even to the other disciples, such as the women that came this morning to the sepulchre, because these women certainly didn't come to the sepulchre anticipating that they might discover that Christ had risen from the dead. Therefore, when the angel says to the women, he is not here, for he is risen as he said, there the angel administers a mild rebuke to Jesus' disciples through the message that will be delivered to them by the women. This is a mild rebuke for their failure to believe and to embrace what Jesus had actually said to them. They should have known. He had told them that he was to die, but that they would see him again in Galilee. If the disciples had heeded those words, they and the women would not have been overwhelmed with despondency by the events of the cross. They would have been looking in anticipation for a risen Saviour. Despite the failings in unbelief of the disciples, The love of Jesus for them never diminished. It's one of the lovely aspects of this passage of the Word of God. Notice what the direction was from the angel to the women. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. The angelic messenger bore a message from Jesus Christ himself for his disciples. Jesus was concerned that his disciples should know that he had risen from the dead. You see, Jesus knew their grief and their sorrow. He knew how they would be feeling. He knew the anxiety and the confusion of heart and mind that his followers would have been experiencing. And what we see here in the message that comes from the angel of the Lord is we see the care of Jesus Christ for his disciples. Yes, he told them. He made them aware of his death and of his subsequent resurrection. And he told them that he would meet them in Galilee. But notwithstanding their failure to heed what he had said, notwithstanding, in fact, their unbelief, notwithstanding that they ought to have known that Jesus loves them. And that's why he says to the women through the angel of the Lord, go quickly and tell my disciples. In a way that the pronoun my is a beautiful pronoun, my disciples. He owns them as his disciples, faithless disciples, but my disciples. Those disciples needed to know urgently that Jesus had risen from the dead. Go quickly is the message. This is a matter of urgency. Tell my disciples that I am alive. My body has not been stolen away, but I am risen. I am alive. The love of Jesus Christ seeks out his disciples. His desire is to relieve their hurt and their pain. Notice that Jesus' love for his disciples was not dependent upon their faithfulness. And nor, thankfully, is his love for us dependent upon our faithfulness. He said to his disciples, I am risen. I'm alive. You know, brethren, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ declares to you and me this evening. I am alive. I'm risen. I do not lie in a dusty sepulchre in Palestine. My body is not there. I am risen. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ this night is both body and soul, and he actually sits this night at the right hand of his Father, and there he is making, even now, intercession for his people. Brethren, we need to hear and take heart concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We need to know that he conquered death and the grave. And we need to know that because he is risen, because he has conquered death and the grave, so too, by his grace, we shall rise from the dead, and we too shall conquer death and the grave. We too will live, body and soul, forevermore. Remember again those words we started with out of John chapter 11. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Tell my disciples, he says through the angel to the women, that not only was he risen, But they were also to remind the disciples of what he had also said to them before his death, "I will go before you into Galilee." The message of the angel here is emphatic. Literally, the words here are, "There," that is, "there in Galilee, him shall ye see." And the assurance to the disciples is that they would see Jesus Christ personally. They would see him in his body. "Lo," says the angel, "I have told you." And brethren, Jesus Christ was true to his word. He did meet his disciples in Galilee. Why did Jesus meet them again in Galilee? Well, the truth was his death had caused his sheep to be scattered. And Jesus would gather his sheep and he would reassure his flock by appearing to them in Galilee. The death of Jesus Christ upon the cross was not the end of everything, but in truth it was the beginning. The beginning of something far, far greater. Following his death and resurrection, the gospel, in fact, would be spread throughout the length and the breadth of the earth, and men and women would be gathered into the kingdom. The disciples received confirmation that Jesus was risen from the dead when they met him in Galilee. This was the final link in the chain of evidence that Jesus had truly risen from the dead. First, there was the testimony of the angel. Then there was the empty sepulchre. And then there was the place where the Lord had lain and where the undisturbed grave clothes could be seen. And then finally, he appears physically to his disciples in Galilee. And through these different ways and means, the apostolic church was provided with conclusive evidence of the reality and the wonder of the resurrection. They knew, we know, that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. They worshipped a risen Saviour. Brethren, we worship a risen Saviour this evening. "Fear not ye, for he is risen." Brethren, our faith is grounded in the sure and certain hope of our Saviour's death, resurrection, and ascension into glory. Our Saviour is alive, and he sits this night at God's right hand. What a glorious truth is the resurrection of our Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Lord, we know the account of the events surrounding the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ well. But all of the details that we're given has a purpose, and to unfold to us even in more precise detail just what was being done and why it was being done and how that there was in fact conclusive evidence and proof that Jesus has in fact risen from the dead. Not that our trust in his resurrection is grounded in empirical evidence, but we believe in the resurrection by faith. But we also are encouraged by the knowledge of what is revealed in the scriptures here, that the death of Jesus Christ was actually confirmed by an angel of the Lord who appeared to these women early on that Sunday morning as they came to the sepulchre of Joseph of Arimathea. Lord, may it be that we hear also the words of the angel to the women, "Fear not ye. for he is risen. These things we pray for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.